Well, greetings, brethren, once again. Hello to everybody here and anybody who will hear this tape later on. I don't think this tape will go out to our mailing list, as we've sent other tapes similar, but I do want to make this tape and go over one more time with the identity of America in prophecy. And I pretty much feel I answered just about every question before as far as America being Babylon. So I don't want to stress too much on that. We have a tape called Who is Babylon or Babylon Revisited. We have a tape we just made recently called The Birthright and the Scepter, and Joseph, the Birthright, and the Messiah. That's very, very interesting as far as Israel and their prophetic fulfillment. So, you know, you could ask for that if you haven't got that. But, you know, I've been blessed to go almost all over the whole world preaching about America being Babylon. And I've never, outside of America, it's a real easy thing for people to accept, because they see the way America is. You know, they see the pride and the pleasure-seeking. And like I said, when you can go over 100 scriptures that all say the same thing, it's kind of hard to refute. You know, it's not something you have to take on faith. When you go to Revelation 18, and there's 25 things that Babylon trades more than anybody on the earth, you could just get a Wall Street Journal and see only America has a commodity exchange. That America trades more than all 25 things. In one day, then the whole world combined. I mean, that is powerful proof. It's not one or two, it's 25. You know, but yet, even in America, many people have accepted it. But I find that people from a worldwide Church of God background, and also background of things like Assemblies of Yahweh, Jacob O'Myers, and some of those break-offs, Yahweh's Assembly, and Yahweh's Assembly of Yahweh, and all those kind of groups, that they're very much into the identity movement. That America is Israel. And we have a tape called Where is the Promised Land? If you've never got it, please ask for it. That I prove dogmatically that there's only one promised land. There's only one land covenant. And you can go to Genesis 15:18. I'm not going to go there now, but it specifically tells you where that land is. It's that little tiny plot of land in the Middle East called Israel. That's the only land covenant that ever came. But I want to make this tape because even if there is one or two unanswered questions, I guess I could try to answer them today and then just let it rest. And like I said, you know, it's funny because there's people that seem to have an open mind with a lot of things, but for whatever reason, when it comes to Babylon, I just see people that they just don't want to accept it. Because, again, there's things that you'd have to change in your life. There's other things that come with the idea of America being Babylon. And the one thing that I wonder, though, is I've challenged people, hundreds of people, give me one scripture that America, why America cannot be Babylon. I've never gotten one. I've heard recently a number of tapes by different people claiming that America was not Babylon, and they never give any scriptures on the ones that all point to America being Babylon. They never go to those scriptures. You know, they never go to the scriptures of Babylon being the hammer of the whole earth, the world policeman. They never go to the scriptures that all the nations assemble in Babylon. You know, United Nations, only place is New York where they have it. They never go to Revelation 18, the great trading Babylon, that all the merchants and the sailors stand off of her shores crying, alas, alas, because they don't buy her merchandise anymore. You'll never, ever hear them go to any of those scriptures. And what they usually do is they go to a few scriptures of trying to say America is Israel, and then say, well, it can't be Israel and Babylon. You know, but they never, never go to those scriptures that dogmatically show America is Babylon. And what I'd like to do today is that, you know, we'll talk some about Babylon, but primarily, I want to talk about the fact, is America Israel? Could America be Israel? And I also want to go into Jeremiah 50 and 51 to prove to you, without a shadow of a doubt, that they are end-time scriptures. They are end-time scriptures. And anybody that knows me knows I am not a big proponent of replacement theology. I'm against it in most cases. But, you know, you got to ask yourself. There's two whole chapters in the book of Revelation about Babylon. Revelation 17 and 18. And if it's not America, who on earth is it? That's my question. You know, because, sure, there are certain scriptures, like Babylon is a great melting pot. Now, America is the greatest melting pot, but there could be other melting pots. You know, the Catholic Church, that some people think is Babylon, is also a melting pot. There's people from every country in the world who are into Catholicism. So that's a scripture that can fit both, and probably some others. But there's other things the Catholic Church doesn't fit. Catholic Church is not a land. They don't have an army. You know, they're not an economy. They don't trade. You know, they're not the world policeman. There's many things. You know, they sit on seven hills, not seven mountains, like it talks about in Revelation. And onward, onward, onward. You know, that people that want to say America is not Babylon, my next question is then, who is Babylon? It's got to be somebody. And it cannot just be a system, which we're going to prove today. Some people think America, that Babylon is Iraq. I think we could dogmatically prove it's not Iraq for a number of reasons. Number one, Babylon is surrounded by waters and has freshwater seaports. Remember, the kings of the earth, the merchants, stand off her shores crying when the city is being burned down. Alas, alas, that great city Babylon. You know, her judgment comes in 1 hour. There are no seaports in Iraq, period. All the nations of the earth don't meet in Iraq. Matter of fact, nobody meets in Iraq. Iraq is not the fuel of the world economy. You know, that it's a joke to even think that. Iraq has more sanctions against them than any country on the earth, that people don't trade with them. Except for oil, they trade nothing. They're one of the poorest nations. Even though Saddam Hussein has hundreds of millions of dollars for himself, the people are poor as anything. And the key, when you look at Revelation 18, the merchants are upset because no one buys their merchandise. How much merchandise is Iraq buying from the rest of the world? Zip. Matter of fact, if America ever went down tomorrow, the whole world economy would crash. To think that America is not the world economy, you're being naive. They are close to a third of the world economy. The nations of Europe, all 15 nations put together, about a quarter of America's economy. All of them put together. America is such an economic power, it's unbelievable. That their trade imbalance, even though they're shipping out more than anyone in the world combined, they're even bringing more into their country. And that's why the merchants cry, because nobody buys their merchandise anymore. And think about it, if America went down tomorrow, who on earth is going to be taking all these imports? Even China, who is a fairly large economic factor, they all export. China doesn't import, very little. China went down tomorrow, the world wouldn't be complaining because of their imports. But America sure would. The whole world would economically would freeze. You'd have the worst depression that anybody has ever seen if America went down overnight. Just like the Bible says. You read Revelation 18, I mean, it's almost word for word about the destruction of Babylon would happen. But I want to start in Jeremiah 50. I want to start in Jeremiah 50. And that's always the question. If not America, and anybody who's ever trying to tell you America is not Babylon, ask them who is then. And there's reasons why you can go in scripturally for each person not being Babylon. And like I said, Iraq is the biggest joke. Because Iraq doesn't fit any of the characteristics of Babylon, except that Babylon used to be there. But if you look in the Bible of end time Babylon, it fits none of the characteristics. Doesn't have any freshwater seaports. Doesn't have a world economy. It's not the hammer of the whole earth. And a couple other things that we're going to see as we go in here shortly. But again, going into Jeremiah 50 and 51, I've said this many times. Some people try to say these scriptures were fulfilled before. They were never fulfilled. They were never fulfilled. We're going to go over them one more time and see that, but they were never fulfilled. I have over here the Zondervan NIV Bible Commentary. It's an abridgment of the Expositor's Bible Commentary. And under Jeremiah 50, it says about Cyrus the Mede coming into Babylon. It says, Cyrus, who unified the Medo-Persian Empire and then overwhelmed Babylon, 539 BC, was careful to spare the country. So the references to a total annihilation must be to a later attack. Babylon will learn the agony of the law of retaliation entails. So I'm not the only person out there who's trying to say these scriptures were never fulfilled. I've studied history for almost 20 years, particularly biblical history as it pertains to the Bible and nations around there. And when the Medes came in under Cyrus and overtook Babylon, it happened in one night. Babylon had 300-foot high walls, the great hanging walls, the great walls of Babylon. The walls were wide enough that four chariots can ride on them, which is unbelievable when you think about it. How on earth can they build 300-foot walls? But that's what it was. They were a city that was like, no one could get through. You could never destroy Babylon. And yet they did. What they did was they took the great river that came into Babylon and they dug around it so that the water went in an opposite direction. And then when the river dried up, the men came into underneath the wall through the riverbed that was dried up and overtook the city. But, you know, they never slaughtered anybody. There wasn't, the city walls never closed. The city never stopped trading. And Babylon went on the next day. It just now was run by the Medo-Persians instead of, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's son. So these scriptures in Jeremiah 15 and 51 of a total annihilation have never happened. They've never happened. And I want to show you scriptures that show at what time they do happen. Starting in verse 1. The word that Yahweh spoke against Babylon and against the land of the Chaldeans by Jeremiah the prophet. So again, the first thing we see is it's against Babylon and the land of the Chaldeans. It's not a system, it's a land. Verse 2. Declare you among the nations and cause them to hear and lift up a banner. Cause them to hear, do not hide it. Say, Babylon is captured. Okay, now it's very interesting that in verse 2 here where it talks about lift up a banner. Lifting up a banner, it's a Jewish idiom and it tells us something of the time frame when this is going to happen. If we go to Isaiah 11, starting in verse 10. Isaiah 11, starting in verse 10. Because wherever in the Bible, and you could do a study on your own on this, where it talks about a banner, lifting up a banner, it's an idiom talking about the days of the Messiah, the Messiah's reign. You know, and that's what it shows. In Israel, they had for the tribes, they had banners that they would wave for each tribe. And there's a banner for the Messiah. And it's waving it to show the reign of the Messiah. In Isaiah 11, it's all about the kingdom and messianic prophecies about the wolf and the lamb lying together. I'm going to start in verse 10. And it shall be in that day, okay? Any time in the Bible that you see in that day, it shall be in that day and at that time, they're always talking about the end time. You'll see in Jeremiah or Isaiah or Ezekiel that it's talking about destruction that was going to happen 2,500 years ago. And then all of a sudden it'll be a future messianic prophecy. And it'll say, in that day and at that time. Always. So what are we talking about? In that day and at that time. The day of the Messiah. And it shall be in that day. The root of Jesse stands as a banner of peoples. Nations shall seek to him, and his resting place shall be glory. And it shall be in that day, Yahweh shall again set his hand the second time to recover the remnant of his people that remains from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Persia, from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the coast of the sea. And he shall lift up a banner for the nations and shall gather the outcasts of Israel and gather those dispersed from Judah from the four winds of the earth. Like I said, we just got over going over a sermon on the birthright and the scepter talking about this, talking about the time frame of gathering the children of Israel and the children of Judah back to the land as one. You can read Ezekiel 37. It's all things that happen in the day of the Messiah. They're end time things. Judah and Israel have never been back to the land as one under the new covenant. So back to Jeremiah 50 now, going back to verse 3. It says, for a nation comes up against her from the north, which shall make her land a desert. Yea, no one shall dwell in it. They shall flee. They shall depart, both man and animal. And in the Bible, when it talks about a land, a nation coming from the north, it's not meaning that it has to be the nation that's north of you. Assyria, if you look in the scriptures, when Assyria attacked Israel, they came from the north. Yet Assyria is east of Israel. When Babylon attacked Israel, it was an invasion from the north. And yet Babylon is east of Israel. The only country that's north of Israel is Damascus, is Syria. Lebanon wasn't even there at that time. So whenever they're talking about an invasion, it doesn't mean it has to be the nation above you. Because I heard one man saying, oh, what's going to happen? Canada's going to attack America? And laughing. It doesn't say the nation to the north. It says a nation comes from the north. And you know, about 2 years ago, I saw on CNBC a special that they had showing it was called America is Defenseless. And number one, they were showing that America is totally defenseless against a first strike nuclear attack. Totally. As a matter of fact, Bill Clinton signed a law stating that we could not retaliate until we were hit. So if a missile comes, we can't even send a missile until we get hit with the first nuclear missile. And the second part of the show was showing how our borders in Canada, thousands of miles going all the way from Niagara Falls going over to Vancouver, Canada, it's all open. I mean, there's a few minor checkpoints at certain spots, but there are basically thousands of miles of wide open forest land where anybody can come in. And, you know, you don't have to be a genius. Get a globe or a world map and just look over the North Pole and see how close Russia is if they came up through Canada to attack America. Or China, or anybody for that matter. There's only two ways you would attack America on the ground. It would either be coming up through the forests of Canada, you know, the open wildlands up there, or from Mexico, one or the other. And it makes more sense to come from the north. So, you know, people might laugh, but it's not saying Canada is the one that attacks. Do you know Canada is 1.5 times the size of America? And America has 280 million people. Canada has 25 million people. Canada is very porous. There's much, much open land in Canada. And most of those people in Canada, either in Toronto or in Vancouver, it's in these major cities, Quebec. So there's a lot, and there's not much of an army. There's not much that would be able to stop them if people started coming through the Canada to attack America. So I don't think it's so funny or outlandish to think that an attack can come from the north. That's all it means. It doesn't mean the country has got to be the country that's north of you. Going down to verse 4, in these days and at that time, in these days and at that time, what did we just say? Whenever it says in these days and at that time, we're talking about the end time, time of the Messiah. Declares Yahweh, they and the sons of Judah together, in these days and at that time, the sons of Israel shall come, declares Yahweh. They and the sons of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek Yahweh their Elohim. They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces pointing there, saying, come and let us join ourselves to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant, never to be forgotten. When did that ever happen? When did Judah and Israel ever come back to the land to join the everlasting covenant? You mean Jeremiah 31, 31, and 31, 33 have been fulfilled? That Judah and Israel won in the land? That happens when the Messiah comes back. Drop down to verse 19. And I will again bring Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and at that time, states Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and it is not, and the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. Has that ever happened? Has Yahweh pardoned the sins of Israel and Judah, and they're one in the land again? And you want to know something. Because, like I said, most people that I preach Babylon to believe it. Because it's so evident. Like I said, there's over 100 scriptures of identification. The ones who don't, many of them are from a Worldwide Church of God background. But what is very hypocritical, what seems very hypocritical, is on one sense, they're going to say that America is not Babylon because it's Israel. And all the Israelites are in America, and all the prophecies for Israel is to America. But then they're going to say that Jeremiah 50 and 51 have already been fulfilled. So if this is fulfilled, then the Israelites are back in Israel. They can't be in both places. You know, just like somebody said, America can't be Israel and Babylon. Well, no, they can't be. And they can't be punished twice, once for being Israel, once for being Babylon. No, they can't be. You know, Israel will be punished for being Israel, and Babylon will be punished for being Babylon. You know, but when you look at ancient Judah, when they went into captivity in Babylon, well, first they were punished, Judah was, that they went into captivity, and then Babylon was taken over by Persia, and Babylon was punished while Judah was inside of them. So, you know, it doesn't contradict with Scripture. But what is very contradicting is the fact of you cannot say that America is not Babylon because it's Israel, and all the Israelites are living in America, and then read Jeremiah 50 and 51 that talks about all the Israelites going back to Israel. And say that that's already been fulfilled. Because you're contradicting yourself. And it's not true. It's not true. Jeremiah 50 and 51 has not happened yet. It has not happened yet. When you look at the time frame, and almost any commentary will tell you this. You know, and as somebody will read this, they'll kind of get caught up when they see that these are futuristic scriptures, and they usually back away from that. And that's the one thing that just perturbs me a little bit about people, especially leaders that are talking about Babylon. They'll talk against America being Babylon, but they will never, ever go to these scriptures and give you answers. And like I said, I'm not a hard guy to listen to. I'll sit here and I'll debate. Even if I don't agree with what you're saying, I'll be respectful. I've done it with Orthodox Jews in Israel for hours. They've listened to me and I've listened to them. And when we leave, even if I don't change their mind and they don't change mine, that's fine. But that's what Yahweh says, let us reason together. And I've never had one give me one scripture that either disproved America being Babylon or answered any of these questions. How on earth, if these were fulfilled, then Israel would be back in the land of Israel? But it's not. It's not. Let's move on here. Verse 6. My people who lost sheep, their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've turned them away on mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They have forgotten their resting place. I believe primarily it's talking about the Sabbath day. That even though there's many Israelites living in America, most of them have gone for the days of Baal, Sunday, and Christmas, and Ishtar worship, and all these other things. Just like ancient Israel. You know, when the kingdom was divided, and Rehoboam was in Judah, in the kingdom of Jerusalem, and Jeroboam was to the north, and the 10 tribes, what did he do? He set up a calf in Bethel, and a calf in Dan, to the two borders, so that people wouldn't have to come down to Jerusalem. He changed the holy days. They started, you know, keeping other days of worship beside the Sabbath. Same thing that America has done. But he blames them. He blames the people because of the shepherds. They're lost sheep because of their shepherds there. All who have found them have devoured them, and their enemies have said, we are not guilty because they have sinned against Yahweh, the habitation of righteousness in Yahweh, their father's hope. Then verse 8, flee from the midst of Babylon and go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as the he-goats before the flock. And I want to stop there for a minute. So it's the first command, flee from the midst of Babylon and go forth out of the land of the Chaldeans, the land of Babylon. It's not just a system. It's a land. I want to just go to a couple of other scriptures very quickly on that, on the fleeing part. Verse 28, the voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon do declare in Zion the vengeance of Yahweh our Elohim, the vengeance of his temple. Jeremiah 51:6, flee out of the midst of Babylon, deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity, for this is the time of Yahweh's vengeance, and he will repay her. Babylon has been a golden cup in Yahweh's hand that made all the earth drunk. The nations have drunk her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon has suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her, take balm for her pain. If so, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she's not healed. Forsake her. Let us go everyone into his own country, for her judgment reaches up to heaven and is lifted up to the skies. I said before, you know, that word for lift up is NASA. In the same way, Babylon is trying to, ancient Babylon, build the Tower of Babylon to heaven. Here, end time Babylon, same thing. They want to make a name for themselves up in the heavens. They're trying to do the same thing. It's interesting, he says, let everyone go to his own country. He's not talking about a system. Not talking about a system. Go to 51 and verse 45. 51:45. My people, go out of the midst of her and deliver every man his soul from the fierce anger of Yahweh. See, it's real clear. You have, just in Jeremiah 50 and 51, you have five or six commands. Leave the land of Babylon. Flee for your life. And here's my question now. Here's my question. If these scriptures were already fulfilled 2,500 years ago, Jeremiah 50 and 51, show me. Show me one archaeological, historical, or biblical reference that this ever happened. You show me one. Because you know what? It was prophesied that Judah would be captive in Israel, in Babylon for 70 years. Would be captive 70 years. And in the year 539 B.C., 538, 539 B.C., when Cyrus the Mede came in and overtook Babylon, in his first year, he allowed Judah to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Exactly 70 years from 608, 609 B.C., when the siege first started by Babylon. Now, if these scriptures were fulfilled, then Yahweh's got to be a liar. Because he said 70 years they would be in Babylon. 70 years. So if this, when did this fleeing happen? Show me from history. Show me from the Bible. Show me from archaeology that in the year 660 or 650 that all these Jews fled Babylon so that they wouldn't get destroyed. You want to know something? It's not there. It's not there. So if these scriptures are not for end time Babylon, what are they for? They got to be for something. You know, Yahweh wouldn't say something five times in just these two chapters if it wasn't for something. So tell me, the one who says these are fulfilled, you tell me when they were fulfilled. See, I can give you the historical references. 539, 538 B.C., Cyrus the Mede came into Babylon. What they did was, they turned the riverbanks away dried up the rivers because of these great walls of Babylon, and they came underneath the wall. In one night, Babylon fell. But it wasn't destroyed. The city wall never closed. The people never stopped trading. The Jews were never slaughtered. Nothing happened to them. Matter of fact, they were rewarded for staying there. Cyrus was great to them. Let's read about it. Let's go to Ezra, the first chapter. And let's see what happened for them to them by not fleeing, by staying in Babylon, the way Jeremiah told them to. They stayed in Babylon, and let's see what happened to them at that point. Ezra 1, and starting in verse 1. And in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, and he made a proclamation in all his kingdom, and also in writing, saying, so says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, Elohim of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? His Elohim is with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build a house of Yahweh, Elohim of Israel. He is Elohim, which is in Jerusalem. And all who remain in any of the places where he resides, let the men of his place lift up silver and gold, and with property and with animals, beside the freewill offerings with the house of Elohim in Jerusalem. So there's no fleeing here. There's no running for your life. He's saying, Cyrus is the... Read Isaiah 45. I will send my servant, Cyrus. He named him 150 years before he was born. Yahweh put it in his heart to send Judah back to rebuild the temple. But by far, where's this flee for your life? Save your soul. When did it happen? I'll go to another scripture. Let's go to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Verse 11. Isaiah 52 and verse 11. Turn, turn, go out from there. Talking about Babylon. Touch not the unclean. Go out of her midst, purify yourself, bearers of the vessels of Yahweh. For you shall not go out with haste, nor will you go out in flight. For Yahweh is going before you, and the Elohim of Israel gathers you. See, this is when they went back from Babylon. This is when they went back to rebuild the temple. Cyrus gave them back everything that Nebuchadnezzar took. All the gold, all this, the pots, all the silver. He took it all from them. Nebuchadnezzar did. And Cyrus gave it back. And it says, when you flee, flee the land of Babylon, okay, over here. But it says you're not going to go with flight. You're not going to be running and hasting, for I'm behind you. See, there was no running for your life. There was no fleeing. So my question is here. These scriptures about Babylon are before it was destroyed. Before it's destroyed or before it's taken over, they're told to flee the midst of it. When did it happen? We know in 539, 538 BC, Cyrus the Mede, the Persian, came in there, overtook the city, and he let the Jews go back. There is no record, biblical or historical record, nowhere, that shows there was ever a fleeing before that. So how could you say these scriptures were fulfilled in that time? When is it? Five times? Flee the land, run for your life? And yet it's the same exact wording as Revelation 18. Same exact. Same exact wording as Revelation 18. Revelation 18:4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and you not receive of her plagues. That word, Revelation 18:4, is exochroma, the word for come out. And it literally means to come forth out of, to depart out of, to escape, to get out, to go abroad, to leave your homeland, to go abroad. Now it's very interesting. The book of Revelation was written in 95 AD. 95 AD, when Babylon was nothing. Well, almost 600 years after Cyrus took it over. And by 95 AD, Babylon was really nothing. They became nothing. Little by little, it was never ruined the way that it said in Jeremiah 15:51, immediately destruction. Matter of fact, in the time of Yeshua, there were more Jews living in Babylon than there were in Israel. But as time went on, the 4th century, the 3rd, the 2nd, even by the 1st, and then 2nd century AD and 3rd century AD, it became nothing. They wound up being nobody. Just little by little, it went out of play. So here it is, when John is writing, there's very clear proof that he's still saying to leave the land, to go abroad. And why? Not to partake in her sin or receive of her plagues. Because of the sin of Babylon. It's not about saving your life. It's not about, hey, you're trying to run from the tribulation. No, not at all. Not at all. You know, and I challenge the person to live the kind of life we're living. You know, we gave up everything. We work every day for Yahweh. And we'll do anything we can to bring another son to salvation. By far, we're not trying to escape the tribulation. We want to be in His will. But these are questions that I want to ask to anybody, especially the leaders, that are going to get up there and so piously say, America is not Babylon. These are the questions I want to ask. If it's not America, then who is it? It's got to be someone. It's got to be something. Yahweh, do you know there's more said about Babylon except for Israel than any nation on the face of the earth? Do you think He put all these words in here for nothing? Chapter after chapter in the book of Revelation, all on Babylon? I mean, come on, let's be serious for a minute. But that's my question. My question is, if these were fulfilled, Jeremiah 50 and 51, when Cyrus the Mede took over, then show me one historical or biblical account where this fleeing took place. There's five times. That's a, flee for your life. You will not find it. I just read you in Cyrus, in Ezra, about Cyrus. When they left Babylon to go back and rebuild the temple, there was no fleeing involved. They did not go out in flight or in haste. That's what your Bible says. This has never happened. These scriptures have never been fulfilled. Matter of fact, let's go to Jeremiah 29, because actually, they were blessed to stay in Babylon for the 70 years, not to flee. So why would Yahweh tell them you were going to be in Babylon for 70 years and then tell them to flee before the 70 years were over? Because again, Jeremiah 50, 51, or before the destruction. This isn't a historical account afterwards. You know, Jeremiah is writing this before this destruction is happening. Before the destruction is happening. You know, around the year 620, 615, before this stuff is happening, Jeremiah is writing that. But let's go to Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, starting in verse 4. It says, so says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have caused to be exiled from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live. Plant gardens and eat their fruit. Take wives and father sons and daughters, and take wives and sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there, and do not become few. And seek the peace of the city there, where I have caused you to be exiled, and pray to Yahweh for it, for in its peace you shall have peace. So by far, before the 70 years were over, Yahweh never prophesied for them to leave before the time was over. He said the opposite. He said, I'll bless you for staying there. That's what Jeremiah told them when they kept asking, what do we do? What did he say? Go to Babylon. You'll be fine. And after 70 years, exactly like Jeremiah said, we read it in Ezra, you'll come out of there. So Jeremiah 50 and 51, it is impossible that this could have been fulfilled before. Absolutely impossible. Because the 70 years were not finished yet. They were to go there and stay the 70 years. And after the 70 years, we read in Ezra when they came out, there was no fleeing. They were allowed to leave. And Babylon was already destroyed. It was already taken over when they left. So why would they have to flee? It wasn't Babylon anymore. It was already taken over by the Persian Empire at that point. So this has to be for end time Babylon. Like I said, we read again, Jeremiah 50, 3 and 4. In those days and at that time, when the children of Israel and the children of Judah come together into the land as one. Verse 20, in those days and at that time, what does it mean again? The end time. Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there'll be none in the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. It's end time. Logically, if you look at this. Now, I heard another man on a tape talking about America being Israel and saying that Babylon was Iraq. Well, there's a couple of reasons why it can't be Iraq, which we mentioned. Iraq doesn't have any seaports, which is a big thing. Read Revelation 18. Whoever it is, it's got to be someone with a major seaport for trading. That's clear. I mean, Yahweh, if this stuff was only symbolism, it would be so far symbolic, nobody would know what they're talking about. Read Revelation 18. It's not symbolic. It's real clear.
It's real clear what they trade, what they do. I don't know why it's such a hard thing, you know. But Iraq has no seaports. It says that all the nations of the earth assemble unto Babylon. Nobody assembles unto Iraq. It says that Babylon is the hammer of all the earth. Jeremiah 50:23. Iraq is not the hammer of all the earth. The world policeman. It's not Iraq. It's a trading nation. It's a world democracy. Iraq isn't either of them. And it's a great melting pot. You know, Revelation 17. The waters are peoples and nations and multitudes and tongues. Iraq is not a great melting pot. But more than anything that proves that Iraq cannot be Babylon, is the fact over here we see something. The children of Israel and the children of Judah together are living in Babylon during this time. Very, very important key fact. The children of Israel, verse 3 and verse 4 of Jeremiah 50, and the children of Judah together are told to leave Babylon. Now you got to ask yourself, how many Jews and Israelites are living in Iraq today? Hardly any. There are a few scattered Jews over there, but nothing. I mean, you could count them on your hands. There are not many Jews living there, and I doubt hardly any Israelites. But do you know the land of America? There are more Jews living in America than the whole world combined, including Israel. Take Israel, Russia, and all the other lands you want to name. Put them all together. There's more Jews living in Israel, living in America, than all of them. There are more Israelites, I would guess, living in America than any nation on the face of the earth, would be my guess. More Israelites. So right here proves, because again, this is a big thing. Whoever it is, it's got to be someone where Israelites and Judah are living together. And that cannot be Iraq. So that's my question. Instead of people trying to say, well, America's Israel, da 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 da, then who is Babylon? Babylon has got to be somebody. They've got to be somebody. Let's go to Zechariah 2 and verse 10. I'll read this one other scripture from Zechariah to show. Nope, America is not Israel, although many Israelites are living there. But why are Israelites living there? Zechariah, the second chapter, verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, I will dwell in the midst, says Yahweh. Come back to verse 7. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwells with the daughter of Babylon. From a historical standpoint, if you look at the parallel of Israel being captive in Babylon, 586 BC, and you look at Israel today being captive in America, Babylon, in the year 2001, it's a striking parallel. I mean, it's just striking. The similarities, you know, it's just unbelievable, the similarities of the two. So since it already happened before in type, I don't see why it would be so hard to see the fulfillment of it today. But like I said, you got to ask yourself, ask these questions. Anyone who believes America is Israel or doesn't believe that America is Babylon, ask them these questions that we're just going over here. Ask them these questions. When did this fleeing ever happen? And where was it to? And you'll see it hasn't happened. It hasn't happened. It's for our time. It's for our time. Like I said, Revelation 18, very clear, written in 95 AD. 95 AD, 600 years later, in the same message. You know, leave the land, go abroad. And you know something? Anybody that's a Bible student, we go into these miscalculations or these scriptures, and when we look in the original language with almost anything, we'll say this is what it really means. There's a scripture in Acts that talks about Easter. And just look in the original, it says Pascha, and we know it's Passover. And anybody that wants to be logical will admit that when they see that the word is Passover, that it's a mistranslation. The same way in Revelation 18:4. We've lived in Greece. We've lived with the people. We went to Greek people and asked them the question, what does this word mean? And it is not spiritually leaving something. It is leaving your homeland. The same that it meant in Jeremiah 50 and 51 is the same in Revelation. Now, granted, if Revelation 17 and 18 was never in the Bible, maybe we could discuss it some, that I got it wrong. But in Revelation in 95 AD, the same thing is being written that was written seven other times, 600 years before that. And all it proves is Yahweh don't change. You are to leave the land for a very, not to save your skin, but to get away from her sins, not to partake in her sins. You know something? If you look at the land of America, far be it from the land of Israel, far be it from the land of Israel, America, and you wouldn't hear this much in history books in school, America was built by the Masonic Lodge in the New World Order. You know, if you look at, and actually, when I was in Philadelphia 2 years ago, they have a tour over there, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and they tell about the Revolutionary War. And they even tell you there, right there, about how the French, if it wasn't for the French coming to the aid of the Americans, they would have never been able to beat the British. And there's a reason for that. Because if you look into the background of the Masonic Lodge, the French are the main point of this. These people called Rastafarians from the Masons, Committee of 300, you know, Bilderbergers, they believe that Yeshua never died on the stake, that he came out, he married Mary Magdalene, they moved to France and they had offspring, and they believe they're the offspring of them. And the Illuminati, you know, this world of illumination, overtook the Masonic Lodge in the 1700s. They merged into one organization. And from there, they wanted to build a free society so that they can make money and trade and do these things so they can bring this one world government. They had this plan since the 1700s. And the French, the York Rite of Freemasonry, they have a Scottish Rite and they have a York Rite. The York Rite backed America. That's why you have New York. It's the New York Rite of Freemasonry. And the capital was not Washington, D.C. at that time. It was New York City was the capital of America. And they were backed by these French Masons. That's the way that America became a nation. Sorry to say, I know many people, Americans, probably wouldn't want to hear that history, but it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. And if you look at the Statue of Liberty, it was given by two Frenchmen. One's name was Bartholdi. That was given to America, you know, in honor of this New York, the New York Rite of Freemasonry. And they gave the Statue of Liberty, the Statue of Ishtar, Libertas. The Roman goddess is the same goddess as Aphrodite, the same goddess as Ishtar from Babylon, with a seven-spiked crown, a torch or a golden cup in her hand, the law of Hammurabi in her hand, the scarlet and purple robes. She was called the mother of immigrants, the mother of freedom from Babylon. All this stuff is in the royal records of ancient Babylon. You can look this stuff up on the internet. You know, it's not hidden stuff that I'm telling you today. This is all historical facts. And some of it that's just come out in the last 10 years or so. When Saddam Hussein started rebuilding Iraq and Babylon in Iraq. Which again, another proof that it can't be over there. Because it said Babylon will never be rebuilt. He's already rebuilt it. We saw something on TV a couple of weeks ago. They were having a show there with dancing and everything. They have a big Colosseum in that place that was ancient Babylon. So it can't be that. But yet we know from... Let's go to Isaiah 18. Isaiah 18, which I believe is speaking about Babylon and America. Woe to the land of whirling wings, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. Whirling wings. You know, who has a great air force? Who has, these great B-52s and these helicopters that come? The land of whirling winds, which is beyond the rivers of Ethiopia. So, it's not in the same spot. It's beyond Ethiopia. Which sends envoys by the sea, even in ships of papyrus on the face of the waters. Go, swift messengers, to a nation tall and smooth, to a dreadful people from it and onwards, and a nation stalwart and trampling down, whose land the rivers have divided. Got the Mississippi River, you know, you got exactly, which goes right down actually the middle of the country. Got the Great Lakes, you know, more fresh water sources in America than anywhere else. And it says it here, it says that it's moved past the rivers of Ethiopia. You know, I was reading a book called America the Babylon, by R.A. Coombs, and he was going over the scripture and saying it. And I believe it. I believe the scripture probably is talking about end time Babylon. But you know, in the Bible, it also, when it mentions Babylon, it mentions, it calls it Maranatham, calls it Shishak. It uses all these ciphers when it talks about Babylon. And even in the commentary, it says the reason for that is because it's trying to hide the identity, who it is. You know, I'll read it right here out of this Zondervan commentary. It says, why Jeremiah used these ciphers is not known, because he generally used the name Babylon. An obvious reason would be to hide the identity of the nation prophesied against. What does he say to Daniel? You know, the wise will know, but the wicked won't know. And he's showing us these things so that we could see that how close we are to the end. And believe me when I say, I don't believe at all we're taking this out of context. If you go all the way from Jeremiah 46, when it's talking about the destruction, the beginning of Jeremiah is all talking about the judgment on Israel and on Judah. I don't believe at all it's taking something out of context. But you want to know something. When you look at prophecy, many things in prophecy, the fulfillment, and even a lot of the prophecies about Yeshua, if you didn't read them in the New Testament, you would never know it was a prophecy about Yeshua. You would absolutely never know it. Matter of fact, let's go to Matthew 2. I'll just show you one of them, just to show you what I mean. Because I get hit with this sometime by the Jews when I show them some of these things, and they say, get out of here, that doesn't mean that. And if it wasn't written in the Scriptures, I'd probably agree with them. And it's talking about when Mary and Joseph went down to Egypt with Yeshua. I'll go to just one verse here, Matthew 2 and verse 15. It says, and he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of Yahweh by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I have called my son. Out of Egypt I have called my son. Now, we know this is true, that it's talking about Yeshua, because it says it right here. No doubt about it. But let's go to that scripture in Hosea, and you tell me, if you just read this scripture on your own, if you would think this is talking about the Messiah. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's go to Hosea 11. Hosea 11. Starting in verse 1. It says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him, and I called my son out of Egypt. As they called to them, so they went from their face. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to graven images. I also taught Ephraim to go. He took them on their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. Does that sound like it's talking about the Messiah? No. Go to chapter 12. Same reference here. Verse 12. 12:12. And Jacob fled into the field of Syria, and Israel served for a wife. Yea, he shepherded for a wife. And by a prophet, Yahweh brought up Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet, he was kept safe. Now, where on earth does that sound like it's talking about anything dealing with the Messiah? Not at all. But, like I said, it definitely is talking about Yeshua, at least in a type, because the Bible tells us that, the Scriptures. So, I don't believe at all that when we read Jeremiah 50 and 51, we're taking this out of context. Not at all. Believe me, I've heard people take a lot of other things way, way out of context. And I believe taking the promises that were given to Abraham in Genesis, you know, 22 and 17 and 35 and 48, saying that that's America, by far, is taken a lot more out of context than just reading Jeremiah. What I tell people is read the whole chapter. You read Jeremiah 50 and 51 and you try to tell me if that's a system. And historically, when you read this account, it never happened. It just never happened. You know, and like I said, if I'm wrong, I will publicly. I mean, our tapes go out sometimes, but well over 1,000 people a month. We're in almost 25 countries now. And I got no problem if I'm wrong saying I'm wrong. But if you could prove to me and show me I'm wrong, I have no problem apologizing to the whole world. I don't want to mislead or deceive people. But these scriptures have never happened. Historically, they have never happened. And I think maybe sometimes we got to be honest with ourselves, even if they're hard things to admit. That America is not the land of Israel. It is just not the land of Israel, even though many Israelites are living there. And like I said, when you look at the beginnings of America, it was started by the Masons. If you look, except for Abraham Lincoln, every single president, every one from George Washington on down, has been a Mason. Every single one. All the judges are Masons, especially the top judges. Most lawyers in America are Masons. So, I mean, come on, this is all, if you know anything about the Masons and the Bilderbergers and Committee of 300, I studied it historically for 5 years from an aspect of history to see how these things started, with Albert Pike and all these things from ancient times, and like I said, how the Illuminati took them over in the 1700s. But it is definitely a satanic plot. You look at the Skull and Crossbones that both George Bushes belong to. You know, George Bush Sr., it's been said that he had to kill somebody's initiation to get in. But one thing they make you do is lay in a coffin naked. You know, all these weird things. You look at the Bohemian Society, they worship the owl. Every president is part of the Bohemian Society. 2 weeks a year in August, you know, they go in there. George Bush, Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter, Gerald Ford, Nixon, all of them. All of them. So why would they do that? Why would they go naked with black hoods and worshiping an owl only because he can see in the dark? This doesn't sound like something of Yahweh. Not at all. From its inception, America's been under this. Look at the Federal Reserve Bank. You know, that has nothing to do with the American government. You know, and yet it's illegal for anyone outside the American government to print and distribute money, and yet they've given it over to the Federal Reserve Bank. From the 1800s all this was starting. Franklin Roosevelt, the world's biggest socialist and communist. You know, the whole New Deal. I have pictures of him with his Masonic apron on. All this stuff for years and years and years has been working toward their plan. They're very patient people. Devil's very patient. He's waited a long time to get where he is today. But the government of America in Babylon is not part of the government of Israel. It's part of the New World Order. I'm going to prove that to you now. We'll go to some scriptures. Let's go to Revelation 17. And let's read about it. Just like I said, our tapes that we did recently on the birthright and the scepter, I think we proved pretty dogmatically that in the end time, it was never prophesied that Israel would be a great nation before the Messiah returned. Absolutely never. That they'd be a great, mighty, prosperous nation. Happened one time under Solomon, but for disobedience, those blessings were taken away. And all the restoration, restoring of Israel prophecies, every single one talks about the millennium. There's not one prophecy of restoring Israel without the Messiah. Not one. And it hasn't happened. It's been almost 25 to 3,000 years, you know, since they went into captivity. And there hasn't been a restoring. But let's go to Revelation 17 and let's read it verse by verse here. And one of the seven messengers, having the seven bowls, came and spoke with me, saying to me, "Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot sitting on the many waters, with whom the kings of the earth commit fornication. And the ones inhabiting the earth became drunk from the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away into a desert by the Spirit. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, filled with names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and being guided with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand." Sounds a lot like the Statue of Liberty. Libertas. "Filled with abominations, Ishtar, and unclean things of her fornication. And on her forehead was a name having been written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of the harlots and abominations of the earth." Now why would it say mystery unless it was a mystery? Do you know something with the Masonic Lodge? That's what it is? You get enlightened as you go up? It's all a mystery. See, you go up to any Mason in the world that's a first or second or third degree Mason, and you start telling them how satanic it is, and they'll laugh at you. That's how I was in the Lodge 10 years. I never seen any of that. Because the lower end are the useless eaters. The first and second and third degree won't know what's going on. But you get up to a 30 degree Mason, 31st, 32nd degree Mason, oh, they know what's going on. Matter of fact, they take vows as they move up that if they tell any of the secrets, that they'll have their throat slit ear to ear. Is it a mystery? You better believe it's a mystery and it's a religion. Verse 6, "And I saw the woman being drunk from the blood of the saints and from the blood of the witnesses of Yeshua." That's what Babylon does. They give $2 billion a year aid to Egypt, who's electrifying Christians. They give aid into Indonesia and the Philippines, where they're killing Christians. They give aid to the work with China, you know, where they're massacring Christians over there. All over the world. Palestinians, they give $500 million a year when they're killing Christians over there. The blood of the saints is on them. You better believe it. "And I marveled seeing her." What a great marveling. "And the messenger said to me, Why do you marvel? I will show you the mystery of the woman and of the beast supporting her, the one having the seven heads and the 10 horns. So now, let the Bible interpret the Bible. We'll see what the interpretation is. "The beast which you saw was and is not and is about to come out of the abyss." And he goes to perdition. Let's go to Revelation 9 very quickly. Revelation 9 very quickly. Who is this beast that comes out of the bottomless pit? Revelation 9, the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the reason of the smoke. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given as the scorpions of the earth have power. And let's drop down to see who the leader is. Let's see, verse 7. And the shape of the locusts were like horses prepared unto battle, and on their heads were like crowns to gold, and their faces were the faces of men, and they had hair as the hair of woman, and their teeth were as the teeth of lions, ugly looking creatures, demons. And they had breastplates as their breastplates of iron, and the sound of their wings was as the sound of chariots of many horses running to battle. And they had tails like scorpions, and there were stings in their tails, and their power was to hurt men 5 months. And they had a king over them, which is the messenger of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, and in the Greek is Apollyon. Okay, so this is the one who comes out of the bottomless pit. It's this Abaddon, the top demon underneath Satan that's been chained in this abyss. Probably since Genesis 6 he's been chained down there. And he comes out of this abyss, and he's going to overtake a man, you know, whoever is going to be the anti-Messiah. He's going to look like the anti-Messiah. You know, he's going to talk like a person, but it'll be this beast who's going to overtake him. Okay. The beast that you saw, who was, he is not, and he's about to come out of the abyss, just like we read and go into perdition. And those dwelling on the earth will marvel, the ones whose name has not been written in the scroll of life and the foundation of the world, seeing the beast that it was a thing and is not, yet now is. Here is the mind that has wisdom. Okay, let's get the wisdom now of this. The seven heads are seven mountains where the woman sits on them. And the kings are seven. Five have fell, the one is, and the other is not yet. And when he comes, he must remain a little. So let's just stop right there for a second. There's the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains. What are mountains in the Bible? Mountains are kingdoms. You know, a king and a kingdom is interchangeable, and the mountains are kingdoms. So the seven heads are seven kingdoms. And let me say another thing that I didn't say in this tape, but I said in all my other Babylon tapes. Although I believe that America is the tool of end-time Babylon, because I believe ultimately Babylon first is a system. I believe you have the kingdom of Yahweh in the system of give, and the way of Babylon in the system of get. It's the system of world democracy. It's the system of greed, of covetousness. It's the system of trading to get yourself to be better and to suppress other people. The system of competition. I believe it's been around since probably the very beginning. And Satan has pawned this on the world. And what we see by this scripture is that Babylon has been infiltrated into the world through seven kingdoms. There's been seven kingdoms on the earth that Babylon has been infiltrated in the world. Seven different world empires. The first world empire was Assyria. We know all about Assyria. The second world empire was Egypt. So Egypt was number two. Now remember, when it was written to Daniel, he told Daniel there's going to be four empires from that point, because Assyria and Egypt were already there. And the four empires of Daniel we know were Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. So Babylon would have been the third world empire. Persia the fourth, Greece the fifth, Rome the sixth. And what did he say? Five were gone: Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, and Greece. One is here. What was the empire while John was writing? Rome. And one is yet to come. Real simple. Seven mountains, okay? Seven world empires that would bring Babylon to the earth. Syria, Egypt, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The one is, and the one that's yet to come. Now, since Rome, you've had empires. You know, you had the Ottoman Empire, Turkish, different things. But never a world empire. Even the British, as much as they controlled. I wouldn't say Britain was a world empire. By far. The only world empire you have now is the New World Order. The seventh beast over here, I believe, is the end time beast, Revelation 13, I believe is the New World Order, run through the UN. And ultimately, I believe the leader of it is going to be Europe. But let's read on here now, though. So we know who our seven kingdoms are. The kings are seven. Five fell: Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, while he's writing this. One is Rome, and one is yet to come. And when he does come, he must remain a little. New World Order hasn't been here that long as the New World Order. Revelation 17 and verse 10. Now I'm in verse 11. And the beast which was and is not, even he is the eighth. And he is of the seven and goes into John. He is going to come and there's going to be an eighth, but the eighth is of the seven. And you'll see what I mean in a minute here. And kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but will receive authority as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and their power and authority they have to give up to the beast, their power. So here it is, very, very interesting now. There are seven kingdoms, but there's an eighth that's coming of the seven. So it's not really different, and why would that be? And I'll show you. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them because he is Master of Master and King of Kings, and the ones with him are called and elect and faithful. And he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are people and crowds and nations and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolated and naked. And they will eat her flesh and will burn her down with fire. You don't do that to a system. They'll burn her down with fire. For Yahweh gave into their hand, into their hearts, to do his mind and to act in one mind and to give their kingdoms to the beast until the words of Elohim shall be fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city. Not a system, it's a city, having a kingdom over the kings of the earth. So here, let's go back now a minute here. We see that the woman we saw was riding the beast. Okay? Let's go back to verse 2. Verse 3 rather. And he carried me away into the desert by the Spirit, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast filled with names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. So Babylon is not the last kingdom. Babylon, the woman, rides the kingdom. And right now, prophetically, this fits perfectly. If the New World Order is the 7th kingdom, you had Assyria, Egypt, Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome was the one that says, and one is yet to come. If the New World Order is the last kingdom, and it's a kingdom that's going to overtake the whole world, which it is, a one-world government, America, the woman, Babylon, rides the beast, but the 10 nations, okay, who are going to come, are going to hate the whore and overtake her and destroy her. So again, even though there's one beast, there's 2 parts to it. There's the part where Babylon controls the beast, the New World Order, and then she gets destroyed, and what happens? I believe Europe will take over at that point. I believe that the resurrection, because remember, the 8th is of the 7th. So the 8th has got to be one of these 7. And I don't think it's going to be ancient Babylon. I don't think it's Egypt or Assyria. I don't think it's going to be Persia or Greece. And we know from Daniel 9 that the Antichrist comes from the people who destroyed the city, the Romans. So I believe that the beast will ultimately be controlled by the resurrected Roman Empire, which, you know, many have believed that for years. But remember, before that, Babylon controls the beast. And anybody in the world today that knows anything about the New World Order, who doesn't think that America is at the control and the helm of it, you just don't know what you're talking about then. You don't know what you're talking about. America controls absolutely everything. And I want to ask you a question. Right now, America is just totally devastating Afghanistan. Have you heard anybody, I don't know where you live in the world that you may be hearing this tape, but anybody, have you heard one word out of the United Nations or Kofi Annan against America in the bombing? Have you heard one word out of any major country? Have you had one word from China? One word from Russia? One word from any major, even France, who always criticizes America? No. You tell me what other nation on the face of the earth today could go into a nation on this earth, totally annihilate them, kill thousands of civilians, knock down their, kill their hospitals, 4 times hit their Red Cross stations, hit United Nations things, and not have one word said beside America? Who? Who else can go into a place like Iraq and just bomb them and bomb them? Nobody. Matter of fact, if any nation, you look at Russia with Chechnya, and they have every right to be in Chechnya as America would be to be in Afghanistan. They're fighting these Muslim terrorists there. And how much did American balk? How much did America get the United Nations to balk against them? Without a doubt, America, like it says in Jeremiah 50:23, is the world policeman. Babylon is the world policeman. And right now, America is ruling the New World Order. America is the New World Order. America controls the New World Order. America controls the United Nations. And nothing is done without America. They're looking for this peace settlement in the Middle East. Everyone is waiting for America to make the move. You know, if you don't believe America is at the helm of everything in the world today, that they are controlling this whole New World Order, you're just not watching prophecy. Because if not, tell me who. Certainly ain't Europe. Not at this point. Europe might be gaining power, but still, they are inferior to America as far as the New World Order goes. And that's one of the things that I think will take America down. It says that the ten toes hate the whore, Babylon. You know, and they want her to be destroyed. So, I ask, you know, who? Who on earth? Who? And if we just continue here, well, I think we read the whole thing. You know, the Babylon, it says, is that great city. So I think prophetically that this scenario seems to fit better than anything. Then you go on to Revelation 18, and how can you deny that that's America? Boy, she lived in luxury at the expense of everybody else. Just look at NAFTA and GATT. Look at all these third world countries that are working for a dollar a week while Americans are living like kings. You know, I mean, how could you deny that? 25 things it named specifically that Babylon trades. America more than anyone on the face of the earth. All of them put together, America trades more. America is the only place that has a commodity exchange. If America went down, the whole world economy goes down with it. You know, another thing, Revelation 17:15, we just went over. They said unto me, the waters which you saw where the woman sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. America is a great melting pot. You know, Americans have blacks, Indians, Italians, Russians, Arabs, Chinese, Irish. You name it. You name it. But let me ask you. Everybody knows America is the world's greatest melting pot. Was Israel ever known to be a melting pot? Never. Never. America is the land of freedom, supposedly. Same way Babylon was. Do you know Babylon was famous for when they conquered nations? Just like we read before in Jeremiah, go down there, build houses, build homes. Babylon invited them in. Bring all your gods with you. Babylon loved that. She was the mother of immigrants. They loved to have people come and blend into their culture. You know, they were famous for that. Was Israel ever famous for that? Was Israel ever famous for freedom? Freedom of religion? Of course not. Of course not. That's why Israel had problems year after year after year with the Persians afterwards, the Greeks especially, and then the Romans. Because they would not be Hellenized into these world empires. And they fought it tooth and nail to the last person. They fought it. They would not give in on those things. And it caused the death of thousands of them. Absolutely thousands of them. Just going to go quickly back to the book of Hosea. And I just want to show a couple of scriptures why, again, Israel in the end time was never prophesied to be a great nation in the end time before the Messiah comes back, but they were prophesied to be wanderers, Ephraim. Hosea 5. Hosea 5, starting in verse 3. I know Ephraim and Israel has not hidden from me. For now, all Ephraim, you have fornicated. Israel is defiled. Their doings will not allow them to turn to their Elohim, for the spirit of fornication is in their midst, and they do not know Yahweh. And the pride of Israel answers to his face. So Israel and Ephraim shall stumble in their iniquity. Judah shall also stumble with them. They shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek Yahweh, but they shall not find. He has withdrawn himself from them. They have acted treacherously against Yahweh, for they have brought forth strange sons. Now a new moon shall devour them with their portions. Verse 15, I will go, I will return to my place until they confess their guilt and seek my face, and their affliction they will seek me diligently. That's what we read in Jeremiah 50. The day when they seek his face is the day when he will return to them and bless them. That's never happened. It's absolutely never happened yet. We go to Hosea 9. Hosea 9 in one verse, verse 17, talking about Ephraim. Starting verse 16. Hosea 9:16. Ephraim is stricken, their root is dried up, they shall bear no fruit. Yea, they though they bear, yet I will put to death the beloved ones of their womb. My Elohim shall reject them because they did not listen to him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. Never says they're going to get together and be this great empire in the war, in the end time. Never. There'll be wanderers among the nation. Like I said in my tape, The Birthright and the Scepter, I show it's for a purpose. Because Ephraim is the fullness of the nations, of going to the world and bringing the gospel. But I think no greater scripture than Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26, and I'll start in Leviticus 26, show that America cannot be the land of Israel. Absolutely cannot be the land of Israel. Because the promises that were given to Abraham for him and his seed were conditional promises. And even Herbert Armstrong in his book admits that. He admits that the promises that were given to Israel, they were conditional. There were things they had to do. Eternal life was promised to Abraham. And grace, freely. But the promises of the birthright and the scepter were conditional. And like I said on my tapes that I've done recently, I go over that extensively. I'm not going to get into that now. But I just want to show you, to prove to you, that America could not be Israel. Leviticus 26. You shall not make idols to yourself, and you shall not set up for yourselves graven images or a memorial pillar. And you shall not place any stone image in your land to bow yourselves to it, for I am Yahweh. You shall keep my Sabbaths and revere my holy place. I am Yahweh. And now, here's the condition. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will give you rains in their season, and the land shall yield her produce. And the tree of the field shall give its fruit. And your threshing shall overtake the vintage, and the vintage shall overtake the sowing time. And you shall eat your bread until you have enough, and live in your land securely. And I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid. And I shall cause evil beasts to cease out of the land, and the sword shall not pass by. Let me drop down to verse 11. And I will set my tabernacle in your midst, and my soul shall not loathe you. And I will walk in your midst, and be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. I, Yahweh, your Elohim, who brought you out of the land of the Egyptians, from being their slaves, and I will break the bars of the yokes, and cause you to stand erect. Verse 14. And if you will not listen to me, and do not do all these commands, and if you reject my statutes, and if your soul hates my judgments, so as not to do all my commands to the breaking of my covenant, I will do this to you. And he goes into all the cursings. Now I want to ask, there's conditions here of blessings and cursings, the conditions of being obedient. If we go to the book of Deuteronomy, let's just go there, jump over to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. And I'll finish this point. And if you shall listen carefully to the voice of Yahweh your Elohim, taking heed to do all his commandments which I command you this day, Yahweh your Elohim shall set you on high before all the nations of the earth. Verse 26 of 27, right before that. Chapter 27, verse 26, right before you get into chapter 28. Cursed is he who does not confirm all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say Amen. So, we see here, you know, and as you go down here, I'm not going to read it, but it even says Yahweh about calling on his name. You know, verse 13, and Yahweh shall make you the head and not the tail, and you shall be the above, and you shall not be beneath. If you heed the commandments of Yahweh your Elohim, which I am commanding you today, to be careful to do them, and you shall not turn away from all the words which I am commanding you today, right or left, to go after other gods to serve them. It shall be, if you will not listen to the voice of Yahweh to take heed to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I am commanding you today, these curses will come upon you. Now very easy here, very simple. These are conditional promises. Now, I was in Worldwide Church of God for years, and I heard many times in the book United States and Britain and Prophecy and all these breakoffs, they go into all these curses in Deuteronomy 28 and say that all these things are going to come on America because they've turned away from Yahweh's law. Now my question is, how do you turn away from something you never did? If you look from the beginning that America became a nation, go all the way back to the 1600s with the pilgrims, you tell me if America as a nation ever kept the Sabbath? Did they ever keep the Sabbath covenant as a nation? Did they ever keep the holy days? Was there ever a law, you know, like in the land of Israel today, that they, by law, they close everything down and keep these? Did they ever keep the statutes? Did they ever keep the land Sabbaths? Did they ever keep the Jubilee? As a nation, has America ever called on the name of Yahweh? Ever? So we got to start asking ourselves, how could we be cursed for turning away for something we never did? So from their inception, America never did these things. And yet all these blessings came. Why? I believe from Genesis 12, I'm not going to go there, but it says, blessing, I will bless you. You know, those who bless you, and cursing, I'll curse them. And I think for a long time, America blessed the children of Israel. They gave freedom to both Israel and Judah. They allowed them to have freedom of religion in their land. America personally, even the government of America and the people, they backed sending Bibles all over the world. They backed missionaries for years and years and years. And I believe that they've been blessed because of that. But now as we're getting into the end time, and the players are starting to come to light, hey, 20 years ago, you couldn't say Europe was the beast. Europe was nothing. Europe has not been the beast forever. They're going to be the beast in the end time. The same way America is not Babylon forever. In end time prophecy, the system of Babylon is portrayed to the world through the country of America. And they're going to get destroyed for it. But right here, anybody that thinks America is Israel, right here, what you're doing is you're calling Yahweh a liar then. Because he says he will only bless you if you do these things. America never did those things. So either he lied and he gave them a blessing anyway, or there's something wrong. And I think it's very weak to go to that seven times in Leviticus 26 and try to say, you know, oh, well, this curse was only for a certain amount of time. Come on, that's very weak. You have 100 scriptures that all point in the times we're living in of America. Who else is the world? And like I said, if you think, let's get back to the basic. If America is not Babylon, then who is? Say it out loud, whoever's listening to this. Say it out loud. Who is it then? If you think it's the Catholic Church or Iraq or whatever, we went over the scriptures why it can't be that from scripture. And I challenge, give me one scripture that would make you think America is not Babylon. Just one. Go over a scripture that gives a characteristic of Babylon that doesn't fit America. So it's got to be somebody here. Who else would it be? Who else is the world policeman? Who else trades all 25 things of Revelation 18? Who else has the greatest economy in the world? Who else is called the praise of all the earth? What country? I know a lot of countries are pleasure seekers and a lot of countries have pride, but none more than America. From someone who's been around the world, believe me, none more than America. It's America and it's everybody else. Believe me when I say it. Believe me. Where else do all the nations of the earth gather? Who else has the symbol of Babylon, Ishtar, sitting in their waters? Lady Liberty. I mean, who else? Let's go to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47 and verse 9. But these two things shall suddenly come to you in one day. Okay, let me start in verse 8. Now then hear, O pleasure seeker who lives carelessly, who says in her heart, I am and there is none else. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. And ever since September 11th, as horrible as it's been, all I have heard from George Bush and everybody else in America is how much they're going to get through this. And we will never see sorrow, and we will win this fight. Never hear anything about repentance, never hear anything about turning to Yahweh, never hear anything about thanking Yahweh that thing wasn't even worse. Never at all. Just America, 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 how great they are, and they'll never see sorrow or widowhood. And here's what he says. But these two things shall suddenly come on you in one day, loss of children and widowhood, as completely they come on you for your many sorceries, for the multitude of your great spells. For you trusted in your wickedness, and you said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, it leads you astray. And you said in your heart, I am, and there is none else. For this evil shall come on you, and you will not know its origin. Isn't that interesting? With all this terrorists, that's the problem. They don't know where it's coming from. The anthrax, they don't know where it's coming from. You know, because if it was an army, we'd go out there and kill them because we're America. We're the strongest, greatest nation on the face of the earth. But he says, I'll bring you trouble, evil, and you won't know its origin. And mischief shall fall on you. You shall not be able to cover it. And ruin shall come on you suddenly. You shall not know. Stand now among your spells and with your many sorceries in which you wearied yourself from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit. Perhaps you may cause quaking. You are exhausted by your many plans. Let those dividing the heavens stand up now and save you. The gazers into the stars, making known what is coming on you in your new moons. Very, very interesting. You know, how it fits perfectly. Absolutely perfectly. And I know it's hard for many Americans to see because they're in it. When you're full of, is in the middle of all this pride and pleasure seeking, you think, what's wrong with that? But tell that to the ones who are picking the cocoa in the Ivory Coast. Tell that to the poor slaves in Philippines and Indonesia and Honduras and El Salvador and Mexico. You know, that are putting all the clothes together so Americans can have all this clothes for 30 cents an hour. You know, ask them, what's wrong with world democracy? But I think, and I'm gonna be ending up here now, because I think overall I've done enough tapes. I think I've said it enough. I think at this point, you know, Yahweh's just got to work it out. And the people that believe it and see it, fine. And the people that don't, so be it. So be it. I just wanted to make sure, and again, I'm not condemning anybody. I'm not trying to push my views on anybody. But the Bible says, in the book of Ezekiel, that if the watchman doesn't warn the people, if something happens to them, the blood is on your head. But if you warn them and they stay and do what they want to do, then the blood will be on their own head. And I just wanted to make sure that I was warning the people what's coming. Because just like Jeremiah said, he started warning for 20 years. He was putting out the warning for 20 years before the destruction started to come. And I'm sure all over those 20 years, he was mocked, he was laughed, he was put in a cistern, which actually we got to go in Israel, in the city of David. And a lot of things that he went through in those 20 years. But once it came, the destruction on Israel, it came. And I say the same thing, you know, when you look at Israel, and I won't go here now, but Isaiah 11, 6 through 11, talks about when the Messiah comes, he's going to gather Israel from all the nations where they've went to. Israel is never prophesied to be a great nation in the end before the Messiah comes. Absolutely none. And I know some of these things from people saying that America is Israel has actually even gone to the point where I've heard people like Steve Collins say that Americans should be picking up weapons and fighting against, you know, the government. How far can this sick pride take us? You know, when Yeshua even said, my kingdom is not of this world. We are not to take up arms under any circumstances. Carrying pistols. That's crazy. We're to turn the other cheek. We're to even love our enemies and those that hate us so that we can show that we're children of our Father in heaven. And let Yahweh judge. Let Yahweh be the judge of all things, the only righteous judge in the universe. But again, I think by today, once again, I answered, if there's any question that was left out there unanswered, I think I did. I think we proved without a shadow of a doubt that Jeremiah 50 and 51 have not happened yet. And if they did, where was that fleeing that was talked about six times? Where was it? Where did they go? There's no historical record of anyone ever fleeing. As a matter of fact, like I said, when the Israelites left Babylon to go back and build the temple, there was no fleeing. They were allowed to go back there. Matter of fact, Cyrus even brought them all the things of the temple and all the other things. So I think if there were any unanswered questions, we answered them today. If there are, please write me. I'm more than willing to answer any questions. But like I always said, anybody else, anybody out there who still believes that America is Israel, the only question I have, then who is Babylon?